Well, in the past, I've tried to establish the fact that in order to worship God and to serve Him wholeheartedly, really what needs to happen is a major paradigm shift in our lives has to occur. Have you ever come across the bumper sticker, or maybe it's just a saying, you've heard of it before, it says, God is my co-pilot. You ever hear that before? It might be. I think there was even a country song about it anyway, but simply put, that is terrible theology right there, okay? God is my co-pilot is terribly, terribly wrong. We must reject the idea that to be a follower of God means that we simply invite God to join us on our journey in life, okay? That is completely wrong. That's not how it works. We do not ask God to join us. We join God in His agenda and His mission in the world. Our mindset needs to change in order that, and we must realize, God calls us to follow Him. It's on His terms that we follow God, not on ours. That's a very important, it's almost subtle, but it's very important though. Many of us though, that idea is too radical for us to handle. We don't like that. The idea of relinquishing control of our lives to someone else, quite frankly, is almost too unsettling for us. We don't like the feeling of being out of control. It's like that uneasy feeling we have. Let's say you're driving in a car, and this happened a couple times to me, and it's scary. When you hit a patch of black ice, you don't really realize it's there, but all of a sudden you hit it, and you're hitting the brakes, and you're turning the wheel, and nothing is happening. Okay, it's a very unsettling feeling. And that's kind of what it is when you feel out of control. And when we think about it, this makes perfect sense. Why in the world would we want to hand over the reins to someone we really don't know anything about? Let's say you're trying to hire somebody to do a job, but you don't really know that person. Are you going to give them a lot of responsibility yet? In our Western culture, we are taught at a very early age that the future is what we make of it. We tell that to all our high schoolers and those who are ready to fly the coop and go to whatever career they might do. And we say that the destiny lies in their hands, not someone else's. That's not true about Christianity. Our destiny lies in the hands of God and Jesus. But this is a major hurdle that I would say Western Christians in the Western culture, they struggle to overcome. You see, the church is supposed to be made up of God's children who know and love and worship God on an intimate and personal level. But many of us, we actually don't know God that way. So we find ourselves in a continual tug-of-war with God. We want to love God as Christians. We want to serve God. But quite frankly, sometimes our trust and our faith in Him is too weak. And it's because we don't know Him as we ought. So we pull back from Him. We play hide and seek with Him. And sometimes we even cut off communication with God altogether. This is not. This happens a lot. And what does this lead to? Well, it leads to confusion. It can be frustrating for us, that sort of thing, in life in general. And the precipitator of all this angst that we feel because we feel disconnected with God is that somehow we have decided that God hasn't behaved as He should have. Okay? We go through life and we suddenly feel like we got a raw deal from God somehow. And really that comes down to the fact we didn't read what the Bible says about what Christian life was supposed to be like. You see, it's like we have these expectations of God when we become Christians. But when He acts in unexpected ways, we naturally assume that we have been mistreated by God. And what it really boils down to is that we have placed unrealistic expectations on God. Which on the surface almost sounds comical when you think about it, because if anyone should be able to meet our expectations, it should be God. You see, God cannot be anyone but Himself. He cannot be contrary to His true nature as God. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot be untrue to His character, or He would actually cease to be God. So if God doesn't meet our expectations, maybe it's because we have failed to understand God's true nature sometimes. I chuckle to myself. Sometimes, you know, when you're in the public eye, it must be very difficult. Like when I talk about, you know, celebrities or famous people, sometimes they get in trouble, right? And they go out and they make a public statement or an apology. And I usually chuckle to myself when I hear them because they usually say something like, I am not the person that did that terrible thing. That is not me. That is not who I am. And I laugh at that because they're not saying that somebody else did that. What they're saying is that they want to divorce their actions from who they are. They want to separate themselves from that terrible action. But you see, the problem is that means they never read their Bible, okay? And I don't want to judge them for that. It's a sad truth sometimes. They probably never read their Bible. Because if we read our Bible and we learn what Jesus says, he always talks about the fact that the things that come out of us from our heart, that is who we are. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And from there, he says, these things make a man unclean. And from the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and false testimony and thievery and slander. These are what make a man unclean. Basically, what he was saying is who we are and how we act, they are inextricably linked together. And so the point I want to put forward this morning is for your consideration is that if our church wants to be a worshipful church, which I believe God wants us to be, he wants us, first of all, I mean, that is our call as Christians, is to worship the Lord God Almighty because he is creator and savior and Lord of the universe. If we want to be that, then we have to know God's true character and nature. If we don't, then we cannot fulfill our most important mission, to be a worshipful church and worshipful Christians. See, God deserves our worship. He deserves him alone and nobody else. But the question you might be asking is, how do we know if we're worshiping God properly? You may have never even asked that question before, and I suppose, I don't know if most Christians ever do that. How would we know when we're worshiping God properly? And I think the answer will surprise you. It's quite simple. It's that if we are worshiping God properly, then the fruits of our worship will be evident in the church community. There will be harmony and good relationship within the church body of believers. In other words, our worship will manifest itself in how we treat God, and how we treat others. That'll be a good indicator. Put it another way. Let me try to put it another way. His divine nature will be reflected in us and experienced by us when we are worshiping God as we ought. Paul puts it in this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, once we finally embrace the paradigm shift, though not the one that says, we go from God is my co-pilot, that is incorrect, and we go to, I will join you, God, in your mission, in your life. When we do that, when we realize that God is our owner, God is the operator, God is the captain of the ship, and we are at most, you know, one of the deckhands, and that's okay to be a deckhand. When that happens, we are free then to become everything God wants us to be. And when that happens, then God's glory can shine through us. That God wants to share, think about this for a second, that God wants to, well, he is all-powerful, he's holy, he's good, he's perfect. He wants to share some of those characteristics with us, his nature with us. And so we get to, here's the great news here, we get to go from a child of evil, you know, a child of the devil, Jesus calls some people, and we can probably throw ourselves in that category before we come to the Lord. We go from being a child of the devil to a lover of good, to a lover of God. That's, when you think about that, that is mind-blowing stuff. And that really can give us, well, gives us hope. And that is the power of Christ's resurrection. See, when Christ rose from the grave, he not only conquered sin and death, but he also said, now you get to, you have the right to become a child of God because of my resurrection. He secured the right for us to have our nature completely changed. Once we are slave to darkness, now we can be children of the light. That's how profound and powerful the gospel is and the resurrection. That we can go from being in the dark and being hopeless to having hope and be a child of God. It's the flip side of the same coin. On the one side of the coin, it says sin and death conquered. On the other side of the coin, it says the right to become children of the living God. John, 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called or become the children of God. So at the very core of who we are, once we become a Christian, this is important too, at the center of who we are, we now become holy and pure for one reason only, and that is because God says he dwells within us. I've struggled with this, and maybe you have too, that, you know, you look in the mirror in the morning and you're just not where you want to be mentally or spiritually. And you go, wow, I'm a real loser today. I kind of felt like that yesterday. You know, I was kind of stayed in bed longer than I should have. And I thought, you kind of look in the mirror, but you got to remember. We all have to remember. We are now children of God, and Christ lives in us. And so at the very core of who we are pure. We are holy because Christ lives in there. And that gives us hope. And that the transformation process is going to continue in our lives. So it's going to spread from the very center of who we are, and it's going to be hopefully outflow. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4:13, he says, he wants us to be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure my body is up to obtaining the full measure of Christ. I don't think my body could handle that, you know. My body can't handle much anymore. I was bemoaning the fact that yesterday I was watching a little bit of the World Series. Like, wow, that guy's really pitching in 90 miles an hour. And I used to be able to pitch, I said to myself. Now I can't hardly get my rotation over my shoulder now. I don't know what's going on there. But Paul says, his exhortation about becoming the full measure of Christ, it's just not about us individually. It's actually about the church as a body. We have to remember that. God prepares God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ will be maybe built up. The point being that, and this is a crazy point here, but I'm going to tell you anyway, we are somewhat responsible for our neighbor's spirituality. If they're in the body of Christ, we are somewhat put on notice and an account that we have to have your back. Your neighbor, if he's a Christian. Sometimes Francis Schaeffer, one of the great Christian thinkers of the 20th century, said this. He said, Christianity is individual, but it's not individualistic. So we have to make an individual decision to follow the Lord, but then we're not on an island somewhere living out our faith. We are living it in a community of believers. And yes, we as individuals have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but we can never forget the end goal is much bigger than just ourselves and our little faith. Okay? It's about helping others cross the line too. And so Paul in Ephesians 1 writes, the Heavenly Father made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. We are We are co-laborers with Christ to do that very thing. God's purpose is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under his headship. And we, as Christians, are supposed to help in that regard by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, all human history is pointing toward and marching toward the zenith, which is none other than the person of Jesus Christ and his rightful ascension to the throne overall. That's where history is marching towards, where Jesus will be called Lord of all of the universe. And we as children of God, we have a front row seat, not only to be the spectators, but to be the partakers in this. We have an integral role in this, of his perfect plan of human salvation and universal restoration. As members of the church body, we take this. We should take this personally, and we should take this, and the other word is priestly. The church has to be personal, and it has to be priestly. Personal in the sense that God calls each of us by name to enter into a holy and loving relationship with him. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir here. But God calls, maybe not verbally, maybe don't hear audibly with your ears, but in your heart of hearts, you know when God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want, come and follow me. And you have to nod in the affirmative and say, yes, I will follow you. That's a personal part. But our church, so that's, each individually has to do that. And as church members, if we know someone who we're not sure about where they're at in that relationship, maybe then we should be bold enough to ask them and say, where are you in your relationship? How is your relationship with God? But secondly, priestly. Because once our relationship with God is restored, we are to be about the Father's work. Just as Jesus taught us, his disciples, as long as it is day, we must work for him who sent me. And the work is none other than to being a representative to the world to help bring people to him. It's quite simple. It's not, you know, it's not complicated. So let me just say a couple things about the personal and the priestly nature of the church. And first of all, God calls us to be a personal church because we know that he himself is personal, right? God thinks and he acts and he feels. He's not an impersonal force out there in the universe. When he speaks to us, he says, I. And when we answer him, we say to him, you and yours. And I'm so happy that God revealed himself through his son Jesus. Because without Christ, I would be lost in my sins. Because general revelation isn't enough to bring me to salvation. I need the person of Christ to... And what Hebrews 1:3 is so important. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So that means that if I want to know God, I better get to know his son Jesus. And that means I need to read the Gospels especially. If I'm ever with a new Christian, the first thing I'll take him, I won't take him to the Old Testament or Revelation or something like that. I'm going to take him where he is introduced to Jesus, right, in the New Testament. Because when he reads about Christ, he reads about the nature of God. And when a person is confronted with that, their conscience is pricked and they start thinking about, hey, I better get right with God. I better have faith in Jesus. So you can't go wrong without... And some of you folks might say, well, I've never led anybody to Christ before. Hey, you don't have to lead them. The Bible, the Word of God will lead the person to Christ. All you do have to be there is to facilitate that conversation. And that's where the priestly part comes in. You are helping, you're taking this person and introducing him to God. That's being the mediator. So God calls us to be a personal church because the God we know and we serve is personal. God calls us to be a personal church because he has called us. God, who is personal, calls us to himself. One of the marvelous things I love about the Bible is that there's real names of real people in the Bible. You know, it's not a, it's just not a text about doctrine or something like that, or do's and don'ts, regulations. It's about real people and their real lives and how they encountered God. Third, God calls us to be a personal church because those who are still seeking are loved by God. Those who are out there kind of floundering around in the darkness, they're looking for God. And God loves them. And this is the whole point I had to read from Mark chapter 10 today. It says, after basically the young rich ruler decide to turn away from God's offer of salvation, says, this is what you need to do, and then come follow me, you know, give away all your worldly goods and follow me. He kind of looked down and walked away. He didn't receive God's invitation. Mark records, Jesus looked at him and loved him. The rich young man did not do what Jesus called him to do. But Jesus loved him nonetheless, even when the young man walked away. How about this church? Will we only love those who receive our message, or will we continue to love those who would reject the message? That's important. Not everyone is going to end up being God's child. That's the stark reality of things. Yes, we all are made in the image of God. That's his truth. The Bible teaches that. So every person, whether they're believers or not, they deserve our respect, our kindness, and our love, even if they turn away from the invitation of the gospel. A personal church will shine forth a personal God's love, no matter their response, whether they accept and become a part of our family or not. And finally, let me just say a couple things about the priestly church. So the personal church, we have to be personal. We have to be priestly. God calls us to be a priestly church because humanity's greatest need was met in Jesus Christ when he offered himself on the cross. Thus, Jesus became our great high priest. And if we are going to be followers of the great high priest, then our church has to imitate Christ's priesthood. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Such a priest meets our need. One who is holy and blameless and pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, he sacrificed for the sins of all when he offered himself. So Christ is our great high priest. And this truth can never be altered in any way. If someone ever tries to teach you another way to have your sins forgiven, that's very bad. If somebody preached that, actually, the Bible says that they're in danger of losing their salvation. Paul writes strong words in Galatia, to the Galatian church. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So, the whole tenet of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ suffered and died for our forgiveness, that can never be altered. It is set in stone for all eternity. And if someone changes that, they are in danger. But that is the message that the church must bring to the world, no matter what opposition we might go against in that. We can never change that. We can never alter that. So number two, God calls us to be a priestly church because our great high priest is the head of the church. So not only is he a great high priest, he is the head of the church. In other words, when our leader talks, who God himself, we listen and obey. And finally, God calls us to be a priestly church because our ministry will help many others see the light. Yes, we want to bring honor and glory to God. That's the ultimate thing. But under that umbrella is the idea that we are helping people go from the darkness into the light. Crossing over from death into life is what the Bible calls that. So God calls us to be a personal church because he's a personal God. God calls us to be a personal church because we are to have a personal relationship with him. God calls us to be a personal church that even those who reject the gospel, which we all know people like that, we don't turn our backs on them and walk away. We continue to love them even when they are unable to reciprocate that love, either to God or to ourselves, okay? Remember what the Bible says, love your enemies. And of course, if we're not Christians, God really calls us enemies of the cross, right? That's the harsh reality. We don't have to say that to somebody's face because that's going to turn them off. But we know that, and we have to love our enemies, though. And we want to be a priestly church because he's our high priest. We want to be a priestly church because as high priest, he is the head of the church. He is the one we follow. I mean, we want to be a priestly church because the priest's role is to be that mediator between God and man. That's Jesus' role, and we are to imitate that. So being the church, if you're in the church, I hope you take it personally. I hope you take it priestly. And so my prayer is, help us, Lord, follow your example. Live up to your high and holy calling that you've called us individually and as a church. And thank you, Father, that you are loving and forgiving God, and that you'll show us the way and give us the strength to follow you. Amen.